Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Last week, Paul defended his teaching by becoming a fool like the fools of the false teachers that were in his midst, were in the midst of the Corinthian church, because the false teachers would come and elevate themselves in the eyes of the people, and in doing so, trying to bring Paul down. False teachers want to elevate themselves and put down those who are preaching the true gospel. These false teachers were boasting and talking about preaching a different Jesus, trying to get the people to receive a different spirit, and coming with a different gospel, meaning good news, meaning, you know, a different gospel when there's only one gospel. It's really, even that's deceptive. There is no other gospel. There is no other good news, Paul explains in Galatians. And so, in doing so, they were going away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we try and teach here is the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We try and teach what it is to be truly saved, born again. You can do it by a simple, humble submission to the God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And if you do it in a humbling, sincere faith way, you'll be changed, because the real Holy Spirit will come inside of you. And He will all of a sudden make you a different person. You will think different. You will act different. And you will then embrace the one good news that's going to deliver you safely from this present evil world into heaven with absolute assurance. And we're going to continue with that today. And actually the title of today is Examine Yourself as to Whether or Not You're in the Faith. That's what Paul said. And we're going to be having communion at the end of the service. And this whole thing, the application is, I pray everybody here is in the sincere faith of Jesus Christ. If you're not, don't join with us in communion at the end, because Paul says, make sure you're in the faith, because a lot of people at the Corinthian church were professing to be believers, but they hadn't been changed. They hadn't been born again. They didn't have the real spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. They had a different spirit, a spirit of the world trying to be religious. A lot of people in the world are religious. They just don't have the Spirit of God inside of them. And therefore, the religiousness is all for naught. And to be truly born again, you're changed. And so what Paul told the Corinthians is, I'm coming, and we're going to deal with all this conflict that's been happening face-to-face, person-to-person. And before I come, I want you to examine, by my letter, I'm encouraging you to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And we'll be covering some of that today. So, in chapter 12, verse 1, it said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. He was allowed. Paul is talking about himself, saying, I didn't know if I was actually physically caught up or had a vision going up there. But I went up to heaven, and we covered this last week. But I want to emphasize the last few verses. So go to verse 7, because this is, we'll be seeing why. We've already covered that first part, but now I want to come back to verse 7 through 9 to emphasize something else that's so important in the world today. In fact, this is so important that I feel like one of the missions to China that I was on to deliver Bibles, hundreds of Bibles to China, failed because of bad teaching associated with demons. It's important for us to know the doctrines of God. We should know the doctrine, as we've mentioned recently, the doctrine of the Trinity. We should understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all three in one. We should understand the doctrine of the Trinity and be able to see it biblically. It's also important to understand our enemy, to know what he can do, what he can't do, what we have authority of and what we don't have authority of, because many people think that we have the authority to order Satan around. That I can sit there, that there are many, many pastors that are in America today that they might have started out their service by emphasizing in an animated way, Satan, we command you to be out of this room. You have no business here. And everybody, amen, brother, amen. And I'm going to tell you, we don't have that authority. There could be demons in this room right now. I don't care. I don't care if they're here. You know, tragically, they don't ever get to change. They're on a mission ever since they fell in being deceived by Satan. They know their doom is certain. There is no savior for them. They don't get to change their mind. They only get to mess with us in accordance with God's plan, in accordance with what they are here messing with us and around in the world to do. They don't scare me. I don't care about them because I'm serving Jesus, and they cannot touch me without Jesus' permission. Now, if you're not saved here, they should scare you really bad. Because if you're not saved, you have not the protection of God. And if you go play in Satan's world, you can end up getting his dagger right in your heart. And you're not even going to know what hit you. So for the saved people here, I want you to understand this. We're going to spend a little time understanding the enemy. This is not to bring any kind of fear at all. And I don't care that they're around. I don't care that there's demons all over the place. There's a purpose for them being here. So verse 7 through 9, it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," because Paul was able to see heaven, see and hear things he couldn't tell us. And so God said to prevent him from being too proud of what he had seen, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Somehow, some demon, in some way, and we could spend a whole study on all the different views of what was this messenger of Satan. I'm not going to spend the time. You can go read any commentary talks about it. I'm just going to emphasize the fact Satan was allowed to bug Paul. Satan and one of his demons was allowed to bug Paul. And verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" So Paul said, "God, could you get rid of whatever it is?" Some people think it was his sickness, his eyes, you know, that a demonically created sickness. Others think it was just a person that was always bothering him, that was possessed of demons and allowed to hang around and find him and mess with him. I don't know what it was, but Paul knew what it was, and he said, "Could you get rid of it?" And God said, "No." Now, if Paul can't get God to get rid of a demon out of that's messing with his life, why do we think that we can just sit there and order demons around? You know, because God allowed the demon to mess with Paul to keep him humble, because then Paul would always be depending upon Jesus. So, you know, and here's another moral of the story. Stay humble, always dependent upon Jesus, so God doesn't have to deliver a demon to your front door and mess with you. Okay, that's one of the things that, you know, God just helped me to not have to have a personal demon to keep me from being relying on myself, from just trusting in my own capabilities, to not get me just thinking about you, trusting you, wanting your power in my life without having to do the trials of life. But in Paul's case, God just in his wisdom sent this. So let's turn to John chapter 16, verse 8, because let's just look at what God says about demons so that we don't have to, you know, fall into false doctrines. John chapter 16, verse 8, "Who really is in charge of this world? Jesus tells us. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes into the church, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Okay, now, what does Jesus say? Satan is the ruler of this world, but he's judged. And he's not kicked out of being the ruler yet. How do we know that? Because the rest of the scriptures say, as we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, we see in, you know, after Jesus, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, Paul the Apostle tells us that he's still the God of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." So Paul, at the time of Paul, Paul is still calling Satan the God of this age. So how is it possible that Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, but he's still the God of this age, or the ruler of this world, as Jesus refers to him? In the same way, I look at it the same way as our presidential system. Somebody, you know, if a president is running for office and his you know, he and his challenger are running, a sitting president is running, at November, the election happens and a determination of who won is made. Okay, but does the winner take over right away? No, not in our system. He doesn't take over till January when he gets inaugurated. Keep this in your mind. The cross is the November election. Jesus Christ on the cross defeated the devil Satan. That's the November election. The second coming of Jesus Christ, that's the January inauguration. And God in His wisdom has just decided to keep that a little bit longer than we would like. Instead of it just being a couple months, it's been almost 2,000 years. And in His wisdom, on the day that it happens, He's going to come, and all of a sudden, Satan is dethroned completely from this world. He gets dethroned for a while, thrown into the pits of hell for 1,000 years, then he's loosed again to do his thing one more time, and then forever he's taken out. That's the plan of God. So, right now, he's the God of this age, or he is the ruler of this world. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. What I'm going to try and point out here with this diversion, Revelation 12, 9, is the fact that the Bible's very clear that Satan is allowed to go up into heaven. So if Satan is allowed to go up into heaven, then why do I think that I have the power as a human being to kick him out of this room or the train that I'm on heading to China? Or, you know, recently heard the same doctrine preached at the jail. You know, some other guy was in the jail ministry, and I wasn't there, but I heard about it, that he says to the inmates, you know, I command Satan to be out of here and have nothing to do with anything that's going on or with you or whatever else. And see, we struggle with that as our church. We're thinking, man, we're causing confusion with these guys, you know, that we think we can with our mouth, tell Satan to move around when that's not going to happen. In fact, going back to the presidential analogy, what if somebody who was really for the guy that won the election on November goes up to the sitting lame duck president and says, get out of the White House. I'm telling you, I'm commanding you to get out right now. Excuse me. Who are you, man? Now, there's a system here. There's a plan. You don't tell me just because your guy won. And in fact, you know, what the Bible makes very clear is Satan knows he's defeated, and he's trying to do as much as he can. And what we're going to read in Revelation is that when he knows that it's really close, he goes on a heyday. Just like a president who said, okay, I only have a couple months left. I'm going to bring as much grief as I can to these people. And that's exactly what Satan does. And so in Revelation 12, the archangel Michael finally kicks Satan out of heaven. God sends the archangel Michael, go fight the devil and his angels with archangel Michael and his angels, and Satan is no longer allowed to be in heaven, like he is allowed to be today. This is a yet future thing. And then in verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we know that Satan, you know, Jesus said, I was there, I saw Satan fall from heaven. And what that means is that he saw Satan getting kicked out of the house as far as being an angel of God, because he became now the leader of the rebellion of angels against God. But just like kids that you kick out of the house, sometimes they come back to visit Christmas or when they need some food or whatever, and we find out why Satan is allowed into heaven right now. He comes back to do this. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. You know why he wants to show back up at home? So he can tell our daddy what a jerk we are. That's his whole mission in life. Why did you send Jesus to save those little lowlifes? Why did you do this? Did you see what Kevin did? And he just keeps, the father and the son keep on sitting there. Yep, we saved them. They're an adopted child of God. And we've changed them. The Holy Spirit of God, we've sent them the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed how now they have a heart for us? They want to follow the law. Remember, you used to say jump and they would say how high, and now you say jump and they say no, I learned that you're just a big loser and a deceiver of my soul. And now, and even when you do, through your great deception that deceived a third of the angels, even when you do deceive them, they agonize over the fact they fell into your trap again and they hate you and they love me. And that's what's going on in heaven. And his day is going to be over and the angels are saying, now we're almost to the inauguration. This is 3.5 years before Jesus returns and the angels are saying, now it's going to be so great. This accuser of the brethren, and it's talking about Christians here. So this is something happening now. He's accusing us now, and in the future he's going to be cast out. And how did we overcome? Verse 11 makes it clear this is dealing with Christians being accused by Satan in heaven. So Satan must be allowed to go there. And they, the believers, overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Is that you? Because, you know, again, we're going to get to the punchline of Paul, and he's going to say, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Give yourself a test. Write out a test, and, you know, we're going to click off some items that can test you. But here's a test right here. Do you have your lips, the word of your testimony, is the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for your sins? Could you be convicted by your neighbors, your friends, your family, of professing that you are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for your sins, and that you know you're going to go to heaven as a result of His saving grace? If you could be convicted of that, that's A-plus so far. If you couldn't be convicted of that, I would say, what's the problem? In fact, it says here that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony of the blood of the Lamb, and we didn't love our lives even to the death. So if we couldn't be convicted, then really the converse says, have you overcome Satan? Satan wants to defeat you, send your soul into hell. And you overcome him by testifying, Jesus is my Savior, Satan. You're not. You're not my Lord and Deceiver. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He is now mine. And I love Him because He first loved me. And you don't love your lives even to the death. So clearly meaning the devil and his angels are accusing us before God. Therefore rejoice, verse 12, O heavens and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. This is 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period. He gets kicked out of heaven, and the angels say, woe to the earth. Because there's only so many demons, and there's only one Satan. And unlike God, they can only be at one place at one time. And right now, a lot of their time is spent up there accusing us. But when they get kicked out up there, they're going to go down to the earth, and all they have left to do is spend 3.5 years to mess with the world, and it's going to be, the angels say, woe. Woe to the earth. You think demonic activity is bad now? You think the things that are going on, the murder, the chaos, the psychos that are running around, pillaging, murdering, and raping and everything, it's going to be, that last 3.5 years is going to be unbelievable demonic activity. Woe to the earth. So going back to 2 Corinthians 12:7, I just wanted to emphasize that if Paul the Apostle just asked God, could you please tell the demons to go away, and if God told him no, because they're doing my will right now by keeping you humble, then we also should be aware that demons can do their thing. We can't cast them out. By the way, is there any place in the Bible that Jesus or the apostles ever cast a demon out of a place? The answer? No. What did they cast demons out of? People. You know, and the demons would say, oh, you know, don't cast this legion of demons out of this man that was possessed and could break chains and everything because of the demonic power. They said, send us into the swine. Because they were saying, are you here to judge us before our time? Are you here to just skip everything and send us into the abuso before our time? Jesus says, no. I'll throw you in the pigs. They all drown. And then you get to go find somebody else to go possess. So how do we defend ourselves? Here's what Satan can have, and his demons can have power over us in two ways. One, by God allowing. And it says in the Bible that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Christians cannot be demon-possessed because the Holy Spirit's inside of us. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But he can't follow us around. He might make us sick. He might give us some other problems to humble us. But also, if you go deal in his world, and we just recently had a handout on Ouija boards, and Ouija boards, that's the demonic world. I have known so many people that have trashed their lives into occultic demonic powers associated with getting into things of occultism. And that's why we need to warn our friends and families. Christians should have no business getting involved with these or other demonically glorifying movies, plans, plays, whatever. We should stay away from it because they can mess with us when we come out from underneath God's umbrella of obedience to his word. I know many Christians, professing Christians, that try and find a little joy at the bottom of a bottle, and I try and tell them, what you're really doing is you're looking for the demon in the bottom of the bottle. And if you don't realize what you're doing, the demon's going to mess your life up. So, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I hope that's a memory verse for everybody. When we're weak, God is strong. We want to stay humble and weak before God. Verse 11, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. This is picking up from the earlier study about all of his boasting. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. That I have been trying to tell you, I've given my life to you, and you guys, you Corinthians, should have never turned away and started bad-mouthing, listening to these men that have slandered Paul. You should have just stuck with the fact that I poured my life into you. But they were deceived by these false teachers. Verse 12 through 13. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. I came and people were healed. People were, delivered of demons. I preached day and night. You guys were saved. What is it? What is wrong? The only thing that I didn't do is I didn't steal from you. I didn't take money from you. Forgive me this wrong because the false apostles, false teachers were taking money from the people, and he's just showing them how ridiculous it is that they've turned against him. Verse 14. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. The other guys were seeking what was theirs. A true servant of Jesus, wherever you go in your life as a Christian, do this little test in your mind. Are they seeking me, my stuff, or me spiritually? Are they trying to get into my pocket? Are they trying to get in to my life, or are they trying to get me to love Jesus and walk with him in obedience more? That's what you're looking for. People ask me how to find a church. That's one of the things I tell them. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He would love them and pour his life out to them, and they would seemingly love him less and less. And we don't know exactly what was going on, but these people were really berating Paul in some way. And they might have used even 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 to the Corinthian church. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. He told the church, there's this guy who is sleeping with his father's wife. And you guys are thinking, grace of God. Didn't Jesus die on the cross for sin? So why not go sleep around? Why not drink? Why not do drugs? Why not goof off? And that's what the false teachers must have been telling this church, that it's totally okay to do that. And he said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Kick him out of the church. Don't let them be. For his sake. So Paul rebuked the church for being overly graceful to a man who was mixing a profession of Christ along with sleeping with his father's wife. And he said, this is not good. You need to kick him out. Maybe living away from Christians, away from thinking he's saved, he might actually get truly saved. And this is so important. And I would imagine that he got a bunch of grief for saying, oh, Paul was so harsh. He said, give that person to Satan. You know, stopping right there. give that person over to Satan. No, he was saying, give him over to Satan now. Let Satan slap him around in the world now so that maybe he'll come to his senses before he dies. So that he won't go to hell. Now, do you think that's loving of Paul to do that? I think it's very loving for Paul to rebuke. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear. If you rebuke, it's because you love. If you don't rebuke, it's because you hate the person. You want them to just go down the path that leads to destruction, and therefore there's a hatred. But I'm sure Paul was accused of being hateful towards them for giving that advice, and that's what he's saying. The more I love you and care about your eternal souls, even enough to rebuke you, the more you turn against me and you love me less. And I will very gladly be spent. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And, you know, the same thing will happen to you because the same thing happened to God. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. Wow! God the Father sent Jesus who died on the cross. The whole world repented, right? And turned in love to God? No. No, what did they say? Crucify him, crucify him. The very people that should have, with all their history, have completely repented and turned to this God of love who showed them their Messiah that would prophesy, most of them said, crucify him. Not for the right reasons, but because of a hatred towards the God who loved them. And if you're an ambassador of that same God who sent Jesus into this world, then you can expect the same thing. If you pour your life into ministering the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one good news with the real Jesus of the Bible and talking about the Holy Spirit that's sent by God, you shouldn't expect that your love for this world is going to be reciprocated by more love for you. Because you're going to anger the demons. And you're going to anger the people that are under the deception of the demons, because as the verse that we already read, who deceives the whole world. Satan has deceived this world into thinking that the very one that can save them from hell is actually their enemy. And therefore, if you come speaking of this one to save their soul from hell, then you will become their enemy, and that's what Jesus said would happen. So, Paul experienced it with the Corinthian church. We will experience it as we move through life. But, be that as it may, verse 16, because I'm not going to get all bothered by this. I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. See, people were saying, well, maybe he didn't take an offering. You know, maybe he didn't take anything from you, but he's just sneaking. He's just trying to get you to like Paul, and then he's going to lay the boom on you. He's saying, I didn't do that. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? And the answer is yes. Titus and I both loved you, and that's why we're after your soul and not after your bucks. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves? Are we just trying to defend ourselves? We speak before God and Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification, including our rebukes and encouragements, exhortations. We're doing it to try and get you closer to Jesus. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. That's what they were doing against Paul. Now, supposedly, they repented. Paul sent them a letter, a harsh letter that we don't have in our Bibles. Titus came back and said, Paul, they've repented. And what now Paul is doing is writing another letter saying, okay, I'm coming, I hope. I hope you really repented from your jealousies, your contentions, your outbursts of wrath, your selfish ambitions, your backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults against true apostles who love you. And, you know, stirred up by these false teachers that got you to turn against us. Lest, when I come again, verse 21, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. So, I'm coming thinking you've all repented, but if I get there and you're still doing all the whisperings, backbitings, conceits against us because we're bringing you the truth of the Word of God and we're telling you to flee from the world and to flee from sexual immorality, which he did in the whole 1 Corinthians letter, and if we find out you're still sleeping around and doing uncleanness, fornication, sexual immorality, pornea in the Greek, you're still doing all that and into lewdness, all for the sake of calling ourselves a Christian, and can't we do all this stuff, then I'm going to be sickened and humbled, humiliated. Because I'm really going to realize the best efforts we have as apostles to come and encourage you as a church is all falling apart, and people are going to go, see, he is a false apostle. See, look, he preached all this stuff, but this whole city turned against him like that, and they're going after the world. So what kind of an apostle is he? He goes, I'll be humiliated. But see, the thing is, it's so amazing how God's plan is. We get to obey or not obey. It doesn't matter what you get taught. It doesn't matter who taught you. All that matters is whether you're going to receive the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and beg God for the power of His Holy Spirit to set you free from the world. He's not going to make you set free from the world. He's not going to, you know, He's not going to chop your hand off when you go to reach for something that the world has to offer. He'll bring trials into your life, but He's testing us. Just like Paul's going to say, test yourselves. God is testing us. Do you like the world? Actually, 1 John says, do you love the world? If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Do you love the world? I hope every Christian here realizes the world is passing away and the lust thereof. Yes, our flesh still remembers what it was like to go after the enticements of the world. But when our flesh deceives us and we get into those things, we should just go, oh, yuck, that was just so dirty. That was so terrible that I fell into that again. If instead you're just going, yeah, I got away with it. None of my Christian friends saw me. And I wonder when I'm going to be able to do it again. Something seriously wrong. There's something seriously wrong because the true Jesus with the true Holy Spirit is going to make you sickened by the world because the love of the Father makes us hate the world if we have the love of the Father in us. Chapter 13, this will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. He's saying, we're going to have court. If anybody wants to still badmouth me and slander me behind my back, then we're going to have court. We're going to set everybody up in front. We're going to determine what the truth is. There's going to be two witnesses, just like Deuteronomy 19, the Jewish law says, and we're going to find out who's causing the trouble. I have told you before and foretell it as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before. Those people who have been stirring up the saints in Corinthians, in the Corinthian church to turn away from God. And to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. He's going to rebuke them. It's going to be harsh. He's going to tell them the truth. He's going to tell them what they need to do to get right with God. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you? For though he was, although Christ, he, Christ Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And this is something that's motivated me even more. It's worth fighting for people's souls. And we just need to keep doing it Paul's way, doing it God's way. Paul's saying, he could have given up on the Corinthian church after he heard that they were bothered, and he could have said, I'll just stay in Philippians, you know, in the area of Philippi and Berea, Thessalonica, they really appreciate my ministry. Forget the Corinthians. He could have done that, but he didn't, because he did love them. And if we see somebody going astray, it's worth fighting until, you know, if the Corinthians would have told Paul ultimately, take a hike, Paul, we're done with you, he would have moved on. But he until that final edict of forget you, we should keep pursuing through love and prayer those who are led astray. Examine yourselves, verse 5. He says, I'm coming. We're going to see what happens. So he says, examine yourselves before I get there as to whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Unless you're DQ'd. How hard is it to DQ? It's really the only thing about being found in faith in Jesus Christ is whether or not you really, really have a relationship with Jesus. In fact, we're going to show a video one of these days. I just became aware of this last week. A book was released by the founder of Hamas in the Middle East, the terrorist organization of the Gaza Strip. His son became a believer in Jesus Christ. And he has been working 10 years with the Israeli secret police, thwarting terrorist attacks and the deaths of both Palestinians and Jews. And he mentioned, on there he goes, I am not religious, I have a relationship. He's already discipled into the fact that he has a relationship with the true and loving Jesus Christ. And he said the very same things that I said in the pulpit last week, which is, or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was, that the God of Islam is a God of death. He goes, the problem is not, there's not moderate Muslims and, you know, radical Muslims. The problem is their God is a terrorist killing God. And it must be, that's where the real battle lies. Well, let's examine ourselves, and we're running out of time, but let's go to 1 John 1:1. And as I've mentioned before, and we covered this in our men's breakfast, this book was written at the end of John's life, 90-some A.D. He left the church with the test. This is the test. Paul says, you know, 30 years earlier, he tells the Corinthian church, he says, examine yourself, test yourself. And people could have then said, well, how do I do that? Where's the test? Well, then God gave the test to the church with John. And it's important for us to diagnose our heart, because we don't want to deceive ourselves into thinking we're okay when in fact we're not. So 1 John 1:1, the very first thing that he tells us is that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. And we have seen, we've seen Jesus, we bear witness of Jesus and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Have you seen Jesus? See, John could do it by sight. We saw him, we lived with him, we touched him, we finally believed. John, in fact, confesses that he didn't really believe until he saw the empty tomb. When you read the book of John. And he says, we saw the word of life. We testify you that life comes through this Jesus Christ. We don't get to see Jesus. We didn't get to see the empty tomb on that Sunday morning many years ago. But by faith, we can touch Jesus. Have you touched Jesus? You have, if you've gotten on your knees before God, and as many of our worship songs said, admitted to God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And he touches, just like the people that bowed to him, and he would touch them and instantly they were healed. When we get before God and we say, God, touch me, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, he touches us and we're healed, and we know we've been touched by the saving power of God. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Do you have a joy associated with the fact you're going to heaven? You ever dream about it? Think about it? If you walk down the road every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, and the only time you really think about it is, oh, there's another sermon on heaven or another sermon about Jesus or whatever, because I have to go to church because that's what people want me to do, and I'm, what's your attitude? Boy, I hope you can just almost smell heaven's right around the corner. And it's going to be glorious. And that's what he's saying. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. And John makes it quite clear. We write these things so that you can pass the test and have fellowship with us, which means if you don't pass the test, you don't have fellowship with us. Why would you not have fellowship with us? Because we have fellowship with the Father, and he only adopts as a child those who have fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, on his terms. So we hope you're with the family, John is saying. John, 1 John 1:8, here's another test. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You're lying. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's many people I ask, are you a Christian? Yes. Why? Well, I go to church. But I mean, I hope everybody realizes going to church doesn't get you saved. Well, I mean, what if there wasn't a church? Would you go to heaven? If there wasn't a church to go to, because I'm not that bad of a person. You are not confessing that you are a vile, wretched sinner before God, and therefore you are calling God a liar. God says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that none of us should be allowed into a perfect heaven with a perfect holy God. And therefore, if I say, but I'm going to go anyway, I'm going to bust your party. God says, I don't think so. I'm God, and I said, you don't get to bust my party. And you're calling me a liar to think that you can bust the party when I say you're not. And look, if you don't have Jesus, you will die in your sins. And confessing isn't going to somebody and confessing. It's agreeing with God it's sin. Do you agree with God that sin is sin? Because if you don't, you're calling God a liar. Do you love the law of God? 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This bothers a lot of people, but the commandments included running to the sacrificial system whenever you got dirty by the world. Do you love the law of God? Yes. I don't want to sin. I don't want to commit sexual immorality. I don't want to steal. I don't want to use foul language. I don't want to drink to drunkenness. I don't want to do all these things. And when I do, I'm grieved about it because I hate the world and I want to run to Jesus for cleansing power because he forgives me because I'm a child of God. Then you're obeying the commandments of God. But if you say, I don't care about sleeping around or doing this or doing that, well then, the truth is not in you. There's a problem. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's, who do you love? Check mark. I love the world. I love Jesus. which block are you going to check? If someone says, I love God, 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love the God who he has not seen? Do you have bitter hatred towards somebody that disagrees with you for whatever reason? If the answer is yes, you're in serious trouble. According to the scriptures, it says that because if I'm forgiven by God, when I am such a wretched sinner, if I've been forgiven by God and I somehow hold bitter, contempting hatred towards somebody else, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong with me understanding how much I've been forgiven, according to many parables of Jesus. So, and the rest of it, going back to 2 Corinthians, I'm going to have you read the last few verses. It's just kind of a salutation. But he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. And then he goes on to say that I pray you don't do any evil. I pray if you are qualified that you'll just spend your life doing no evil and trying to serve Jesus. So this is important. It's important for us to know. A news item, we recently lost four police officers in one shooting by a man who played the I'm changed card with Mike Huckabee, the governor, who released the man who shot those four police officers. He knew that, boy, Mike Huckabee, because of his Christian compassion, was thinking people were changed because they would say so, and he was releasing dozens and dozens of people out of jail as changed people. And that word got out, and so people say, oh yeah, I'm changed. I used to do evil, I was around bad company, now I've learned better, my parents raised me in church. I read his letter to Huckabee. A non-discerning person would have said, oh, this guy's changed, let's get him out of the jail system. But he wasn't changed, because he wasn't born again, because he didn't pass the test. Because of bad understanding of Scripture, four people died. When the man should have said, you know what, only Jesus really changes people. Does this person really have these items? If he doesn't, I cannot be deceived. And we try and apply this teaching to who we let be in Sunday school, who we let minister in various different things, so we don't get problems where we still fail because we live in a deceptive world. So I pray, as we are running a little bit late here, but we wanted to set up communion up here to go along with this study, to just tell you, it's such a joyful thing to remember that Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, you don't really understand everything that's about to happen here, guys, but I know that when you do, I know that when you see me go to the cross, that I told you I would, but you don't believe me, and when you see me raised from the grave, which I told you, but you don't believe me, then you're going to have a believing moment. And in that believing moment, you're going to get filled with the Spirit of God a few weeks later at Pentecost. And then the church is going to be going on. I've defeated Satan. The church is going to go on until sometime in the future. And until that time happens, I want you to remember that I made a way for you to be saved. And that's what we're remembering. But only people who are saved should be remembering with us. And so with this examining of ourselves that we did in this study today, if you've examined yourself and yes, I love Jesus, yes, people have bothered me, but I have a heart of joy in just knowing they can be saved and forgiven by God if they just believe in Jesus. And I don't want to love the world and the things of the world. I love God. And if those things, if you pass those things, then this is for you today. And the worship team's going to be coming up here in a moment to lead us in worship. And then what we're going to do is we're just going to cycle. Just maybe you want to pray before you come up and take the bread. Maybe you want to get the bread in the cup and go back to your seat and pray. And just thank Jesus for the fact he adopted you into the family of God as a child of God. And remember, it was him that did it for us. And then just keep the cup and the bread, and we'll take it after everybody's had an opportunity to grab it. So let's stand and pray. And just in case there's somebody here who is not a believer, but knows they need to be, for the very first time you want to humble yourself before God and be able to take with us in remembering what Jesus did for you, then just join in this prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness, the power of your Holy Spirit to save. And Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I've been in rebellion against you for years of my life, Lord, even me speaking for myself, for years I wasted and squandered precious life that you gave me because I was rebelling and running away from you. Father, forgive me, and I pray that you would just bless this time. Lord, as I humbly submit to you and your salvation plan to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, to receive your Holy Spirit, to have your life change my life, that, Lord, I would die to the things of the world and the things of the flesh and live for you until you come again. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thing to be able to serve a living God who's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting for the Father to say, it's time to go get the church and deliver them safely into heaven after years of being a witness for me. I pray that by the power of His Spirit, He'll encourage you with walking with Him in these last days. Let's pray, and then we'll take the bread. Father, we thank You. We thank You for loving us so much, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, You sent Jesus to live a perfect life and to demonstrate His love through many miracles and teachings of Your ways. And yet, men were so blinded by this world that they couldn't see You. Lord, we thank You that through the preaching of the cross over the centuries, this message still remains today. For those who humble themselves before You, You let them see Your love and the message of the cross. We thank You for sending Jesus' body to be broken for us. And as we take this bread, we just want to remember, Lord, what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. And Father, we thank You too for all the centuries before even Jesus came. You showed that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So that when Jesus came and shed His blood, that we would get it, that we would see that some miraculous way an innocent lamb in a human body, a perfect sacrifice, shed His blood that somehow atones for us and wipes away all sin, all record of wrong, to make us look pure and holy in Your sight. And for that, Lord, we are so thankful. And in remembrance of what Jesus did for us, we take this cup now in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that you'll all be strengthened as you remember Jesus every day, every week, every month, until he comes again. And let's stand and worship God in this closing song, and then have time of fellowship and rejoicing in Jesus afterwards.
With a humble heart I come before you in my unrighteousness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Father, I confess that I keep falling short of holiness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. May I never forget just how great of a debt you've given when you took my place. I was drowning in sin, both without and within. Now I am overwhelmed by grace, your grace. Humble heart, I come before you in my unrighteousness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Father, I confess that I keep falling short of holiness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. May you never strong, right, you punish all wrong. You are powerful and mighty judge. You could turn me away when I call on your name, but you welcome me with arms of love, your love. With a humble heart I come before you in my righteousness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Father, I confess that I keep falling short of holiness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness. Though I am undeserving, I find tenderness.